Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, let's read a bit of it and I review what I said last time, which is very important, and then I continue from there today. And I remember I said last time that this is the thing that I enjoy most when I'm preaching to Christians. Let's start from chapter 3, verse... let me start from verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 said, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He now said, from verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have not become partakers of Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He said in verse 16, for who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now, for indeed, he said in verse 2, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, let me just stop here, all right? Then we'll continue some of it later. I've read quite a long portion now from that chapter 3, verse 7. Now, here what we see is describing what he called the rest of God. Now, I am going to review what I said last time and continue from where I ended. I wrote, while reviewing the message, I wrote a number of things down which are very important points that I made. Number one, very importantly, I said, and we refer to the book of Ecclesiastes for that, that life is very meaningless. It can be very, if you contemplate life properly, it can look like it's purposeless. Is that okay? And the summary of it is that if you don't know God, if you are not rightly related with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, you are going to have that impression concerning life. Do you understand that? In fact, as I was getting ready to leave the house just a short while ago, there was a cartoon on that my children were watching, and you know, this cartoon character was talking to the other ones, and I laughed as I was passing. He said, let me be your spiritual guide to guide you into inner peace. And I laughed. I said, this is what I've been preaching about, that this desire to have inner peace is what everybody is looking for. Even cartoon characters know about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright, so that's what life is. It can be very confusing, so men seek for inner peace. And I said, if you don't know God, life is absolutely meaningless. Remember, we talked about manna in the wilderness. That the reason why manna was tasteless to the people, don't forget, God supplied manna for them miraculously. Alright? And God is still supplying things for us in life miraculously. God is still blessing us miraculously. God is still giving us money miraculously. God is still giving us all kinds of things in life miraculously. But what happens is that after something has been placed in our lives, we tend to forget what we were like before that point. Are you getting my point? Now, that thing, once it stays, after a while, we get tired of it. And I said, the key, all right, God will not try, let me tell you something, God will not suddenly give you variety. Yes, in your life becomes monotonous and annoying when we don't know God. And I said, the key to enjoying whatever it is that God has given you is to eat the right manna, the true bread from heaven. If you are truly, all right, related with God, even though you married the same woman for 526 years, she will still be as interesting as she was at the beginning. In fact, I think she'll be more interesting, all right, over the years. And that's a matter of fact. That's a matter of fact, okay? You've not gotten tired of your head just because you had the head since you were born. Now, you follow what I'm saying. All right, so what's the key to making life interesting? The knowledge of God. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. The key to making everything enjoyable is to be rightly related with God and be infused all the time by the Spirit of God. That is all. That's the summary of it. I prayed that last time. Let me not go over the whole message again. Another point we made, let me just remind us of it. We're going to continue from that today. So what is the rest of God? The rest of God is the place where you are in which, let me put another word to it, in which the grace of God is fully manifested in your life. Don't forget this. We said there are two kinds of works in life. I mean, looking at it from this perspective now, there is a work of God and there is a work of man. Are you getting my point? Anybody who has not entered into the rest of God does his own works. And he said here that anyone who has believed has ceased from his own works and has entered into God's rest. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you become idle and you do nothing. It means what you are doing now is what the Bible calls the work of God. We explained that there are different things that are the work of God. In fact, please, I'm recommending again, if you are listening to this message, read the book, How to Work for God. It's important. All right? I said many things. In fact, that our seminar, you know, we did a 3-day seminar on the subject. If you have listened only to those CDs or those series, the messages from that seminar, it doesn't cover one quarter of what's inside the book. And what I'm telling is a matter of fact. All right? The book contains much more than that CD. All right? Contains. Like I said before, I'll do a very long series on that on radio in a short while. All right? Now, the summary is, please read the book. All right? Now, so when we discover what the true work of God for us is, all right, we'll continue to do that and God will be working, all right, on our behalf. Now, let me say it again. If you discover what the true work of God is, they came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might walk the works of God? That's what is called the work of God. And if you are doing the work of God, God produces results for you in life beyond that which you can ever imagine. So that you say grace is manifested in your life. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. His work, his power working towards me did not prove it, but I labored more than everybody else. But it was not I, it was the grace of God working with me. What does that mean? That is, I am doing what God said I should do, and people observing from outside and seeing great things coming into my life. And I'm not worried, all right? I'm in the rest of God. Remember what I said? A man who's in the rest of God is not an idle man. I need to emphasize this. Let me just really emphasize this, all right, so that we can understand it. If we say somebody is resting or waiting for God, either you are in the rest of God or you are waiting for God, doesn't mean you are not doing anything. In fact, idleness is a very terrible thing. Is that okay? Can run a man mental. You can never be idle in life. You shouldn't be. You must be doing something. There must be something that you are doing. Now, the problem is a lot of times people don't understand what it means when you say do something. When you tell people work for God, everybody goes to enroll in a church. You understand what I'm saying? I think I mentioned this in that book also, How to Work for God. A young man who came here to see me once, and he said, does he understand this dissatisfaction in his soul? He's so dissatisfied with everything. I intervened him a bit. He had money. He had a nice wife, apparently, and two children who he loved very well. And he said he has been to Bible school twice just so that he can work for God effectively. As he was talking, I was meditating. Suddenly, I connected with his problems. I suddenly understood. And that was even highlighted by the fact that he said he had been to Bible school twice. Suddenly, I got the point. He's trying to work for God, yet he does not know God. He's a Christian, doesn't understand God, but he wants to work for him. And the way he understood to work for God was to go to a Bible school. So he went once, started working, it didn't work well, he went back again. The work of God is not necessarily joining those who are in the pulpit ministry to preach. There are different things that can constitute the work of God for each person's life. I cannot go over them now. Read the book, How to Work for God. Now, when you are working for God, that's what I'm saying. Now, please, let me say this again. I need to correct this, because sometimes people just take the work that God gave them, throw it away, and start doing what they call the work of God, which is the reason why I wrote the book, How to Work for God. And I'm begging you, don't only read it. Give somebody else to read. One of my friends said that, I want to buy this book and give to all the pastors in my church. He said the only problem is that they won't read it. Please. This is what I'm saying so. One of my friends, one of our colleagues and friends, very dear brethren, one of our brethren, when they were discussing this matter, she made a statement. She said that she was talking to a woman. This woman goes around doing programs. You know, all these women evangelists are very plenty, all right? Organizing women conferences. And the woman preached one day and said, she has made a covenant with God I will take care of your children, you will take care of mine. Now, so she has little children, but she abandoned her husband and the children and is going around preaching. So she said, God, let's make a covenant. I will do your work. I will take care of your children. You will take care of mine. And she felt very holy and righteous in saying that. I need to explain this. There's a reason why I want to use that to explain, because people easily get confused. Number one, let me first make it a point. You cannot make a deal with God. Can we get that clear? No human being has the capacity to initiate a deal with God. If it appears like you did in the past and it worked, it was because you were a child and he was just watching you. Only God makes a deal with people. Are you getting my point? People have told me before that they say you can use this to challenge God. The only challenge God understands is obedience to his word. When he has said it, you do it, whether you won't see the result in your life. That's the only one he understands. You cannot wake up, draw up your own agenda, and say, God, this is the deal. I will do this, you will do that. How do you know he didn't say, no, I'm not interested? That's what people don't understand. You think the fact that you have said it means he has agreed. A lot of us just get down and make a deal with God. We didn't even ask him, you agree? Is it all right with you? If it's all right, sign. Give me a sign in the heavens. Let me see 3 shooting stars in the afternoon to prove that the deal is agreeable with you. I want thunder to strike suddenly without any lightning and without any rain. Why don't you just make the iroko tree at the back of our grandfather's house fall? Then let them fool me from house that, hey, what happened? Tree fall. So don't worry. It's my agreement with God. It's working. Just make an agreement and stand by it, forgetting that you are standing alone. Now, what am I saying? The only way you know your agreement is agreeable with God is that he started it first. He put it in writing. He has agreements written. Anytime you pick your own and sign, it's in force. You don't write any agreement for God. I hope you get the point. I hope you get the point. You don't make rules. Nobody makes rules. Let me not get back to that woman. God has never told anybody that rubbish. That a woman will abandon her husband and her children and say, God, I will take care of your children. You take care of mine. God says, sorry, I'm not interested. I have other people doing that job. You go back home and take care of the one that I gave you. Whose children do you think they are? They are mine also. They are the first set that I gave to you to take care of. Before you come out to take care of the body of Christ, Paul wrote to Timothy, make sure you have taken good care of your home. Don't raise vagabonds for me and then you claim you are preaching my gospel. Are we clear? Are we clear? I just need to emphasize that when we're talking about doing the work of God, the work of God is not always that which looks spiritual. For that woman, the first work will have been on those children. So please, let's locate the work of God for our lives each time. Now, when you are in God's rest, like I said, you are not idle. You are doing what God has given you for that day. And you will discover that things are moving that you are not really working actively towards. I said something last night. I said this is also instructive. That one of the challenges that we have in life is to be able to accept that we can get to a place we did not plan for. Do you understand my point? Yeah, it's very difficult for human beings to understand that. That you don't need to join PDP, be a foundation member to become a president. That God has given us examples in the Bible. That David was somewhere far away, he became king. Are you getting my point? Yes, it happens. Joseph was in jail, yet I made him king. That is, if I put you in jail, the work of God is in jail. It's not in scheming how to come out. Do you understand the point? If I put you in an office, the work of God is for that moment. Make sure you do it very well. You know, this afternoon I was talking with my wife. You know, I'm a university lecturer. I said, I made up my mind and I'm working on it. That I will teach so well that in the university that there's no student that will pass through me that will not know that they met me. Listen, that's my work now. Do you understand? I was discussing this after with my wife. I said, I'm going to buy his... I only do it since I've not done it till now, right? He said, I'll buy a nice small portable projector. Good enough, I have a very small computer now, all right? Pack the two of them together. That will be my personal project. Anytime you call me, say, okay, come and teach on this part of pathology, I'll just bring out my slides already prepared. Give the most incisive, elusive lecture that anybody... Look, see, I know the things, I know I have the gift. No, this is not bragging. I've heard testimonies. The day the then chief judge, no, became chief judge after, of Enugu State, headed the judicial panel of inquiry into a particular crisis that was in Enugu then, and I testified because I did the autopsies. By the time, I remember that the child was looking at me. When I finished and the man had to speak, he said, I never knew these things could be understood. He said, the way you were explaining it, I said, are these really medical things? You mean people like us can understand them? I felt like I said, okay, don't worry, it's in the blood. It's an anointing. I was born to do it. Not me today. I don't want to start boring with Jesus again. Since I was a resident, people used to call me and say, we heard that if you explain, we will understand. Please, what time do you have to explain so we can understand? I still remember very well two ladies who did an exam, they didn't do well. So they came, they were going to take another one. So they said, these were the things that came out last time and we had no clue. They said, if we want to understand, we should come and see you. It's a gift. You know what I'm saying? So when God puts me somewhere, I use it very well. It's a work of God for that season. Everything I want in life, you know how I get it? Listen to me. I pray about them. That's what I want to talk about today. Every other thing I want in life, what do? I pray about them. Yesterday, my wife and I were watching TV. Fine Living Network. And I saw, you know, all it shows is houses. Hi. I told my wife, look at that. I was telling God, did you see that? That's what we are talking about. And they discussed houses that this one was sold, was $1.5 million. This one was sold, $8 million. When you call the dollar, you're carrying my eye, come on, none of my business. Send the bill to heaven. Doesn't concern me. I don't have $8 million. Don't worry about it. Send the bill to heaven. But that I won't live in that house, forget it. Forget it. Am I going to walk out towards it? God forbid, but... Am I going to live in it? You can be said. In fact, what I was telling my wife was that, God, do this thing earlier. Don't come and do it when I'm 60 years old. Do it quick so that we can enjoy it very well. So I can have Bible studies in the lawn, you know. Now, there are things I've said. There's no, look, if maybe I should try and have more daughters so that I can do this thing again and again. I'm not carrying any of my daughters to any church to go and wed. You want to wed my pikin, you come to my house. Yes. Now, let me not bore you about my reasons, but what I just want to bring out from there right now is the fact that the house will be big enough for everybody. There's plenty of space. I can't carry anybody to any church. The church is my house. I went to church. You don't think I'm saying church is bad, though. But they have a superior venue being planned in heaven. And in case my son wants to marry your daughter and I can persuade you, well, hey, we'll do something like that. It's the perfect will of God. And what am I saying? I can have all kinds of desires. That's what I was talking about. But, you know, when you have entered into the rest of God, you don't fight and labor towards the fulfillment of those desires. You locate the work of God for that day. Are you getting my point? And you do it. That's what I'm saying. You can only do that because you have entered into rest. Let's not forget something. We talked about the peace of God. The same thing he's talking about in a different dimension, all right? That is, he talked about the peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts. Now, this is the point. When you have entered into God's rest, nothing bothers you in life. Now, we're talking faith basics, and I want to understand something. These are the things that God wants his children to experience. Now, I was preaching in the Anglican Church yesterday, and I talked about the fact that the world sets agendas for us, all right? And then we start following their agenda. Then they put us, therefore, into distress. Otherwise, God has brought us to a place of rest. Listen to me. You are not, you know, we keep on saying these things, it will be as if we are just preaching. But it's not just preaching. These are matters of facts. You are not an accident. You're not here by chance. This is a challenge of Christianity, to be able to rest, knowing that God indeed is in control. Believe me. This is a challenge of Christianity. to be able to rest, knowing that your life is planned, all right, has been planned, is being orchestrated by somebody, and there's no accident that's going to happen to you. Everything is going to be according to the plan of God. That is the challenge of Christianity. If you see what we read, what was the writer explaining? He was saying that let us be careful, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you. Now, I'm going to digress from the review now so I can continue to what I'm saying, all right? Lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day. I want to understand something. Why do we need to encourage one another day after day? Because life is discouraging. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it's because life is discouraging. Things will happen all the time that will make you wonder, because you see, we preach as if the mark of the fact that God is with you is how rapid you make a million naira or two. That's why we keep getting into contests, either consciously or unconsciously. God, how come Bill Gates is the richest man in the world and yet he does not believe in you? What are you doing? You're going to sleep or something? God said, wait. I don't sleep anything. I always say, if Jesus has battled the devil, he will have become what? The richest man in the world. So, don't be impressed. The problem is unconsciously in our hearts. We think that, yes, it's a sign that God is walking in the land when one of us becomes the richest man in the world. That's on the large scale. Let's come down to individual levels. So if you're obeying God, if your partner, an unbeliever in the office, gets a promotion, you don't. You say, God, I'm coming. Let's see in the bathroom. Come. What did happen? You don't know that guy. He's an unbeliever now. How you go promote and where are they? Do you get the point? No, the way we've been taught, just say, look, once you're a Christian, you could overtake everybody. Now, let me tell you something. I tell you something there. I've said it before several times. When it comes to competition, there's only one person you're supposed to compete with, and that's yourself. What do I mean? Banky of last year must lose the race all the time compared to Banky of this year. Do you get my point? The Ephraim that's beside me, is not my standard. I don't know where he's going. You have to understand something. You're going somewhere different from where he's going. It's none of your business. It doesn't concern you. I'm one pastor. Yonggi Cho is a Korean. Amen? David Yonggi Cho is a Korean. You're not a Korean. This is Africa. 1 million people in one church means two different things. When you cross from Africa to South Korea. Am I saying you shouldn't have 1 million people in your church? I didn't say so. But leave Brother Yonggi Cho alone. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let's not frustrate ourselves. We still all respect Paul more than we respect Paul Yonggi Cho or David Yonggi Cho. Right or wrong? Apostle Paul did not pastor a church of 1 million people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look, I've been into this ministry thing for some time. Even before I actively began Kingdom World Ministries, which was almost 10 years ago, all right? I've been preaching for years before that, all right? In fact, if you're talking about preaching, starting to preach, I started preaching maybe around 1989 or so, all right? But active ministry, maybe 15 years now. Even before I started preaching, you know, Kingdom World started almost 10 years ago, all right? But before then, I'd been honoring invitations, but even before then, I'd been into ministry matters. Do you get my point? But I've noticed something. I've been to churches, and you see crowd, multitude. I have noticed that it has never, ever, ever excited me. If I want the church starts increasing so much in number, I notice that the message of the preacher tends to become softer and softer and softer and softer and softer. He's not a wicked man. It goes with numbers. Even with Jesus Christ, that's the way it was. When the people are plenty, he tells stories. Yes, in the Bible, go and read it. It's why I went forth to sow. is when the people are few. The disciples come in. That's when he begins to explain. And when they want to see real revelations, even, you know, it trims down the number of disciples. Are you getting what I'm saying? When the height of revelation is about to manifest, it pricks only three. You see what I'm saying? So, between the depth of revelation and the periphery of revelation is large crowd. Do you understand what I'm saying? The further you go into God, the fewer people you meet there. So, you see, there are things that impress you. There are people come and preach, this man has the largest church. It doesn't worry me at all. Listen, I know where to take my examples from. I keep on giving us an example. We do MP3 series today. The first time I saw the expression MP3, I didn't know what they were. A man was offering them for free. An American ministry. Alright? That if you write us, if you're a soldier in the US Army, we'll send you a free MP3 CD. So I was wondering, what is this? I never heard it from anywhere. I never heard the expression MP3 from anybody's mouth in Nigeria. Then finally, I managed to get his MP3 CD. One of my friends moved to Texas, so he got one of them for me and sent to me. So I said, oh, whoa, this is MP3. Then when Kingdom World took off, I began to do MP3s. Before then, we were doing tapes. And then there was something, a friend of mine, I go to preach for him in Sokoto. Now, I refuse to break our tapes into individual tapes. You know, like, if you want to buy Spiritual Economics that time, you bought 13 tapes. 13. We wrapped them into one bundle. He said, why don't you break it down? I said, no. If you want it, buy it. So, now you have to get the whole gist now. Where am I going to start from? I give you number one, which is introduction. You know how much I talk. 1.5 hours. I'm still trying to welcome you to the series. So, how are we going to do it now? So, I used to bind it. So, if I'm going and I want to take our materials, we used to take only like 3 sets of Spiritual Economics. I remember then, when I came to Unibet, I don't know whether you were sitting there, okay? Chinedu Atama was the one that led the batch of people that bought one set. Then they had to carry the whole thing because they had to get it complete. I wouldn't break it for anybody. So, when MP3s were discovered by me, do you understand what I'm saying? It was the solution to a serious problem. They just converted all the tapes and we put the whole of Spiritual Economics that was on 13 tapes into one CD. What am I saying? That was my race. So, I was always noticing small things like that. When I see a man print a book that's quite inexpensive, I say, this book can be printed for like 30 naira. And it's coming a lot of stuff. I buy it and keep it. One day, I took my wife to the market in Benin. Before she came back, I packed somewhere. She went out into the market. By the time she came out, she saw I bought a book. She looked at the title of the book. She said, you are not interested in the content. She just looked at the title. It's not the kind of thing you are interested in. You bought this book just because of the way it is printed and bound. I said, you know me very well. I just saw a man selling books. Come, I saw one. A nice book. Bring it. I didn't care about the content. It was a printing, the binding, and the cost that interested me. So I bought it and kept it. What am I saying? You see, each person has a race. Each person has a race. I know what my own race is, so I'm careful concerning what inspires or confuses me. Do you understand my point? One of the reasons why we are out of the place of our rest, that's what I'm explaining, is when we don't recognize this. And when somebody else makes progress, we think it's a sign that we are failing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody else's progress must never be a sign of your own failure. Forget World Cup. Forget Olympics. In the real game of life, there's only one athlete. You. They don't put 4 people on a room and say, at your marks, get set, go. When Paul explained the fact that one people vie for a race, he was trying to use that to explain discipline. That men discipline themselves so hard to win a perishable crown. That's what he was explaining. God has never set such people down. So how many souls do you win? Come, you. How many souls? Lord, we try. Just about 15. You, uncle? 500. You? 15. You? So I got my name is Ariel Bonkyo. We count them in tens of thousands. Say, Now look at the person who won only 15. Say, look at you, shame on you. And is a man like yourself? Listen, God doesn't do that too. Yeah? He does not do that at all. You know why he doesn't? I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So for the man who won 15 souls, God said, I won 15 souls. The man who won 100,272,282, God said, I won all those souls. The man who won 15 souls, God said, did you preach? He said, yes, sir. Good, all correct. The one who won 100 million, did you preach? Yes, sir, all correct. That's all. The same work. Because the extent of result is the gift of God. So the man who preached and preached and preached and nobody got born again. God said, did you preach? He said, yes, sir. Did you preach how many times? He said, 85 times. Okay, I told you to preach 90 times. 85, not bad. All right. Come on, you try. Nobody gave. Nobody answered him. Nobody. The one man, he won 100 million souls. How many times did you preach? 85 times. He said, but you know, I gave you grace to preach 252 times. The balance and the guy failed. See what I'm saying? Talking about the rest of God. Please, it's one of the things I preach to Christians most. Relax in the hand of God. Do you understand my point? He's in charge of your life. The only time he loses charge of your life is when you remove your hand from his by force. And you start, because once we start running after what he calls the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, when they enter in, they choke the word and they can't produce. They choke the word. I said something last time, I ended there. I said the extent to which the word of God enters you is what determines the amount of divine destiny you will express. Or you will experience. When the word has entered, please go and listen to the series again. Profiting from God's word. We have that on one MP3 CD. A number of messages. Profiting from God's word. When the word has entered into us, and then we allow other things to enter it, they choke the ability of the word to produce. They do. That's why in this book of Hebrews here, we are told, and you see the sense, the emotion with which the writer is speaking. He said, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That is, you see, as life goes on sometimes, that's what I was praying yesterday in the Anglican church. I told them, look, all the devil can do, and I think I've said it here before, is to tempt people. All he can do is to tempt. Let me say it again. If you want to be safe in life, please attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. That's what the Bible says. Keep them in the midst of your eyes. Don't let them depart. Am I turning again? Anyway. Keep them in the midst of your eyes. Don't let it depart from your heart. Because they are life to those who find them. Why am I saying that? Every day, life will discourage you. Look, and all it's trying to do is to get you to disbelieve what you believed at the beginning. That is all. You know, I repeated for them what I had preached here before. That yesterday when I was preaching in the Anglican church. I said, we pray all the time. You know, you see us do it. We are going to overtake Abby and recover all. It's very common Pentecostal preaching. This year is a year of overtaking and recovery. 2010, my year of recovery. What do you mean by recovery? Oh, go for all night prayer. The devil will not touch what is yours. Begin to pray, cast him away from your house, from your car, from your money. As if the devil spends money. He doesn't want your money. Jesus focused our attention on the thing that really matters. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to steal your precious commodity. See, he has desired to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that what? Your faith may not fail. That's what Satan is looking for. So in life, as he's discouraging you, it's not about the car or the house. If he steals your money, I said it all the time, don't worry about the money. Because the money he's stealing is an avenue to get something more precious than cash. Money is very easy to recover. That one I know. How do I know? Because I discovered that it's a spiritual operation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a spiritual operation. I don't cry over lost money these days. All I do is give thanks over lost money. Money is easy to recover. You know, Englishman said, if there is life, that is not a lie. Go and ask Job. Go and ask Job. So when the devil takes money, like we say, as Christians, let's know that he's not looking for money. Where will he spend it? No, I've told you before. It's all this confusion of not understanding anything that makes those of us preachers just say anything. He said, you will sow this money into the realm of the spirit. That when you sow this money to produce 100 million times. Listen, money does not enter into the realm of the spirit. It's the same confusion that made us think that the devil comes to steal money so he can go to heaven to go and spend it. I've said it before. If a man gives money as an offering, and you need to keep emphasizing this so we can understand. I didn't say don't give money. Did I say so? I said no. In the giving of money, it's not money that is first. It is what is behind the heart, inside the heart, behind the giving. So if I give because I want to impress somebody, it's wickedness that I'm doing. God looks at it and says, this is wickedness. In the same manner, God, the devil is not looking for money. If he steals your money, he's trying to steal what that money represents in your life. If money is so attached to your heart that when they take the money, your left ventricle disappears. Then indeed, he has stolen your heart. But if you hold material things very loosely, you know, as you are going, just carry the thing come out. As far as you are concerned, you dust your clothes and you keep on walking with God. You will get tired. But if you stop there, say, my heart is not beating correctly again. Say, what happened? My money. I kept it inside my chest. That is where the trouble is. Are you getting what I'm saying? The real thing the guy is trying to steal is what? Faith. That's all. So when trials and challenges come out in life, that's what I'm explaining. It's not going after that thing. It's not that money. It is the faith. The state of the heart that is going after. And that's why I'm preaching the faith rest life. So that Christians will understand that no matter the trials you go through, it is how your heart responds in faith towards God that we're talking about. Don't forget the story of Job. Job lost money. Amen? He lost family. He lost goods. He lost everything. He lost health. But did you know even the devil that was stealing it was not counting how many things I've stolen? He was watching out for what Job will say as far as his relationship with God is concerned. So Job, talk here, talk good there, talk who, talk everything. At the end of the day, call God my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth. He said, and said, wow, but what else do we need to steal from this guy now before he starts saying something else? Job, talk. But deny God, he won't. So at the end of the day, that's the second, money is very temporary. What happened? He got double money back. Are we getting the point? That's what we mean when talking about the faith rest life. How do we stabilize ourselves in faith? Let me not forget that. That's what I ended last time. Quickly open to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Very famous scripture. Like I said, this is what I like to preach most to Christians. Because this is the real thing about life. That's all. Jesus did not overcome the devil because he was the Son of God. No. He overcame the devil because he knew what to use to overcome the devil. It wasn't just because he was the Son of God. If it was just because he was the Son of God, Satan would have been afraid to come near him. He laid aside his glory. He showed up empty. God gave him the same tools that are available to you and I today. And what are those tools? The promises and the word of God. That's all. So when the devil will show up, all he will say to him is what? It is written. When the devil will show up, all he will say is what? It is written. That is, all the tools that he needed were found in the word of God. When life will become discouraging, you know what he will say? It is written. When things get so strong, he cannot utter by himself confidently. He will run into the garden and begin to pray. Don't ever forget. Anytime you see something said in the life of Jesus once, all right? Don't think that's the only time it happened. He went to the garden and he prayed and prayed and prayed. He used to pray all night before that time. I hope you're getting my point. It was his habit. I said we should read that last scripture in that Hebrews chapter 4 to explain that last verse, to let us understand the two weapons that we have. We've discussed them again and again. That we use to stabilize ourselves in the rest of God. Why must we stabilize ourselves in the rest of God? Listen to the reason again. It is because it is only after you have ceased from your own works that God can do his works in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you are still struggling, God will have to wait for you to get tired. Are you hearing what I am saying? If you are still exerting your energy, God will have to wait until you are tired. The time he begins to move on your behalf is when you have rested from your own works and you have gone into the rest of God. Then you are doing the work of God, then God is doing your own work for you now. Therefore, he said, let us be diligent to enter. Why was he speaking so strongly? He understood that there's no other way to achieve anything in life. There's no other way to succeed in life. There's no other way to get what life really means, all right? Fulfilled. There's no other way to have destiny manifested in your life. There's no other way. God doesn't struggle with people. If you want to do it, you say, okay, do it. When you are through, call me. That's the way it is. He doesn't struggle with people. If you can do it, do it. If you can't do it, let me do it. That's the way it works. The way God wants is that I will tell you what to do. And you do what I said you should do. If you want anything, ask me for it. That's the summary. Therefore, you know, I was saying it last time, and I shared that with my wife. Towards getting some advancements in my office, the academic sector in which I work, I made some strategies. My friend and I began to do some things. One of those days, God sent me a message indirectly. You know, I told him, look, if you're waiting for God, you know, as you're going on the road, and then the spirit blew by me like Eliphaz said. And I said, shh, my son, where are you going? God does that once in a very rare while. It's not common. More frequently, a friend will just show up. And that's what happened to me. My friend just came and said, hey, pastor, let me tell you something. I said, what happened? He said, see what happened today. He was just telling me a story. As he was telling the story, you know what I was hearing? He that has entered the rest of God has ceased from his own works. What he just did was to show me the futility of your own personal works. He didn't come with an instruction like, man of God, thus is the Lord. The Lord said I should tell you that these things. No. He just said, let me tell you a story. See what happened today. Someone has all those experiences. I just said, listen, and let me tell you something. Don't let competition be part of what you are involved in. That is very crucial. If you are scanning everybody else, the rate at which they are doing this, you will get derailed. Now, let me tell you something that helps me, all right? The fact that I preach here helps me a lot too. When I come to preach to somebody, I get, quick correction. Sometimes I'm just reading the Bible. Correction just comes. Why am I saying that? Because every day, life tries to discourage you and set you on the wrong tangent. Put you on the wrong track. Then, what did the Bible say in the book of Hebrews? It says you must encourage one another as long as it is called today. You know what it means? Anybody who stays alone and does not go to where he can get encouragement has no choice. He will be derailed. You can't help it. You can't help it. You can't help it. If you don't find a place of encouragement, you will be derailed. Let me say it again. If you don't find people, a good church, a place where the word of God is coming forth, where you can get good materials, physical human beings you can interact with that will correct you, help you remain steadfast. You will derail. That's why as a Christian, it is forbidden as far as God is concerned for your best friend to be an unbeliever. That is against the will of God. You must never have a close confidant that's not a man of faith or a woman of faith. You are begging for disaster. You can relate to people who are not believers. So I didn't say you can't relate with them. But when they say, who are your friends? And you drop three names, and one of them is an unbeliever, you decrease. When they say, who are your friends? The names you drop, listen. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Good communication does not correct evil manners. It's only good communication that encourages good manners when it's amongst good people. Iron sharpens iron. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Listen, what I'm telling you is a matter of wisdom. Imbibe it. Go and look. He said, how will I find somebody who can better kneel down and pray? I remember my friend that time. One of us came to Enugu, one of our friends. I just met him. I didn't know him before I came to Enugu. I had met his wife before, alright? Then they were not married, but we attended the same church in Lagos. So then we'll be talking. There's a way I will say something, and the man will turn to his wife and say, I used to tell you. Then we'll be gisting, I'll say something. The lady said, exactly what my husband says. Then we'll talk, I'll say something. They said, this is exactly what my husband says. She now made the same one. They said, I had been praying that God would send him a friend. So that we can interact, talk to one another. Listen, life is discouragement. I'll be telling you, discouragement, there are different kinds of discouragement. The summary of it is that pressure will come to push you off the tangent, or off the path of that which you know is right. Your father will sit you down and give you fatherly advice. And it's all of Satan. Pastor Mike already said Satan. Jesus looked at Peter. Said, get behind me who? Satan. Look, listen. I know what I'm saying. He give you advice against the word of God. To the word and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because light has not yet dawned upon them. Are you following what I'm saying? Life is extremely discouraging. And God has not given anybody a long-acting dose of anything to use to help against discouragement. What he gives you is a regular infusion. Listen, the word must come to you every time. Because every day, no matter what it is you are doing, you know, as I did so, ministry work, there are those who are looking at me and feeling very sorry for me. I'm serious. I feel sorry for myself though, but not the way they are feeling sorry for me. What I mean is that they say, this guy doesn't understand. If you just turn this thing like this and do it like this, guy, it will just explode. You hang out with such people, you die at 55. What do they call explosion? It's more money. What do they call explosion? More influence amongst men. They want to make you a king amongst men. That's what they call explosion. So that when you see people like that, every time giving you advice, listen, let me tell you something. Let me tell you, listen to what I want to say. If you listen to them long enough, you will obey them eventually. After a while, you run away from such places. You disappear. If every time you come, you go home, your mother drags a chair and sits you down and sits on the other end. My son. And she starts that round of satanic counsel again. Don't quarrel, though. It's your mother. You can't quarrel. Shebi, it's 2 days you said you wanted to stay. Stay 2 days. You used to come home every month before. Holy Spirit is instructing you right now to go once in 6 months. Good enough. Phones, they work. When you want to call your mother, make sure you have only 25 naira left credit. Or go to a business center. Hey, that's what I was saying. Say, mommy, I'm in a business center. We can't talk in public now. I'll call you back. That's next week. When it's only 25 naira on the phone. Hey, how are you doing, mommy? Ask everything. As you are talking, you know the countdown. You have 1 minute left for this call. He said, mommy, they're about to cut me off. I'll call you back later. See, the banks all have networks. Don't be so. Just go to the one nearby and be sending money periodically. But as by exposing yourself to that counsel regularly, please run. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's very crucial. One of my friends said, how her mother, when it comes, in fact, said, when anytime her mother comes to the house, her husband comes from work, goes to the bedroom and goes to sleep. Don't blame the guy. Because from what the lady used to tell me, obviously, if I were the man, I would do the same thing. No, maybe I may be more confrontational. Because her mother will call her. Mom, what are you doing? I suspect you and your husband are mixing money together. My daughter, it's risky. No, you can't do like that. Oh. You can't do like that. You must hide your money. So the woman will come and tell me at work, can you believe what my mother is telling me? Of course, she will be nice not to tell her husband because the man would invest for the woman some more. Of course, that's what I'm talking about, good counsel. I'm a good counselor. I was a good friend. You understand? I was an iron sharpening her iron. Then I would say, don't mind your mother. I say, in their days, it was like this. I would talk, Hey. So I give her strength to continue to do that which is right. Are you following the point I make? It can be your father, can be your mother, can be your... In fact, it can't be your friends. You know why I say it can't be your friends? If it's your friend the first time, it better not be your... The person should stop being your friend after a short while. That's what I mean by it can't be your friends. It can be your friends, though, but after a while, you should terminate the friendship. There's one brother was telling me once that there's one sister, anytime she counsels that maybe she wants to talk to him, that he will feel drained. He will feel energy sapping out of him as she's talking. I said, Christian sister, come to counsel. I said, you think witches are only... I said, that's the problem with Christians. You think witches are in the covens. They don't say witches, they come fellowship. That's why they look very holy and righteous. Let's say they can't hurt a fly. Jezebel. Now, what am I saying? I told him simply, next time she's showing up, disappear now. I said, wait. According to my Mudok, never complain about what you permit. My Mudok said, he said, they kept me on the phone this morning for one full hour. He said, who was on the other end? Nobody, you. I love Nigeria. You know, in America, it's hard. If it's Nigeria, you'll press one button. The person will hear, quing, cut it off. Boom, 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 boom. He said, oh, empty. Now you're going to talk about the other end. My kundok said, shut up or hang up. Choose one. If you won't hang up, stop complaining. If you don't want to complain, then simply hang up. What I mean is that friends gather and they always discuss, hey, this country is bad, this country is bad. You know where they gather. Stop going there. Stop going there. Is it compulsory for you must go for all the weddings? Okay, you must go. No wahala. Don't, you know when weddings start? Don't go early. By the time they gather around the bride and be talking like cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, don't go there. Once they are doing, and they march, go church, just sneak in. As they finish for there, before the gathering starts to disappear, what's happening? I'm going to Bible study. Thank God it's Saturday. I'm telling you, no, I'm seeing you. He said, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with what? All diligence. Let me summarize something I said last time. You know, I need to connect it now so that we remember why this is important. It is what enters into you that determines what your life produces. You hear what I said? It is what enters into you that determines what your life produces. It's not what you work for. It's not what you work for. It's not what you work for. If the wrong spirit is, look, as you are going about in life, you are radiating forces, magnetic, spiritual forces, electrostatic, electrodynamic forces. If they're static, they must be dynamic. That's why I manufactured that one. Yes. I just thought if there's electrostatic, there should be electrodynamic. That's all I'll be. As you are going, listen, no, you are radiating things. You know, I've said it before, life is in different spheres. People can come and teach you. When you want to go for an interview, you go and borrow an Armani suit. Make sure you use a Calvin Klein perfume. And your tie must be Hugo Boss. And your shoes must be Maserati. And when you show up, have you ever entered an interview? The man is so busy, he's not even looking at you. Hello, what's your name? He hasn't looked up. And God wants to disappoint Christians. That's what he does. That day you see the man wearing glasses, you won't know why. They gave you a blind man to interview you, so as to make nonsense of all your attire. What am I saying? No matter how you are attired, if you come with a spirit, do you understand my point? Even the blind will perceive it. Look, God works in mysterious ways. We must go for the spiritual side. Let's forget all this outward thing. And read the 27 laws of power. And walk into the power of the devil and out of the power of God. Is it 48 laws of power? Around the rubbish. Go and read them. This is our brother. What is his name? Ben Carson. How, as a young black man, he got a place in residency in one of the top institutions in the world, Johns Hopkins. You know? How did God do it for him? He entered the place. And as, I think in his, in his high school days, he studied music because he wanted to play in one orchestra and it didn't work out. But he studied music. He now went for an interview and something led to discussion on music. The man did not ask him about surgery. What did he learn in medical school? He started talking music. Oh, this is Beethoven. Ah, Beethoven, Zanga. Okay, this was the Symphony 75 of this one. They talk. All right, we'll be contacting you. Of course, they gave him the job. This boy who sabi music like this is a guy. That is, the man just loved him. One of our brothers said he went for an interview. And as soon as he entered, Mike Adenunga looked at his name and said, ah, you are from this place? He said, yes. They began to speak Efik. That's the end of the interview. There was no discussion on what can you do, what can you can't do. Let's just speak a language that we both understand. And that was the end of the interview. If you like, wear Boru shoe. If you don't speak Efik, nothing for you. Now, you're getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, I think we celebrate things that don't matter too much. If there's a calm in your spirit, the person interviewing you will know. And listen, if they refuse a job, don't be angry. You can't do every job in this world. I hope you know that. No, you can't do every job. There's one that God reserved for you. You went to the three, they refused you because of restlessness. And God has to cure the restlessness. So instead of fighting you all the time that you should rest, you couldn't. So it's okay, keep on going. Keep busy going for interviews. Say, Pastor, you need to pray. This is my 15th interview. They have all rejected me. Just none of them is your own. Said the witches in our village, they didn't come here. Don't worry about it. I'm talking about the rest of God. Listen, if you listen, let's start with this. We're ending with it, but this is where we should start life from. Understand something. God is in charge of your life. Say amen if you believe it. Amen. Listen to this. God delights in the prosperity of his servants. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Listen to this. Oh. There's less than 1 in 55 million chance that you will lose in life. You hear what I said? That you will fail in life, the chances are so slim, they don't exist. Children of God don't fail. They don't. It's a matter of fact. They don't. They don't. They don't. Because greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. You know of the grace of Christ Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you and I, through his poverty, might become what? Rich. Blessed, using the promises gave Israel, you will be in the field, in the house, everywhere. As long as you stick with Christ by faith, you're a blessed person. Why am I saying all of this? That's where you start from. You start from there. If you start from there, you won't be rushing up and down anyhow. The reason why people rush up and down is because they are afraid. They are not at rest. I said we should open the Joshua chapter 1. I didn't read it right. We'll get back to it next time. Don't worry. I haven't finished. We can't, I mean, we come here every Saturday. You can't finish everything. I mean, just keep talking. All right? Keep getting blessed. What am I explaining? If you understand that that's the beginning point, that is the beginning point, you will know that everything you experience on the way is just wilderness. You are going to the promised land. Therefore, when you encounter challenges, you don't whine. You don't grumble. You don't complain. You just say, okay, so where is the road? If you go here, it's blocked. You say, obviously, this is not where we are going to pass. If you go here, it's blocked. You say, well, this is not where we are going to pass. If you see water there, you say, peradventure, should we divide it? Simple. He said, there's no food. He said, he made us hungry. Then he fed us with manna. Just wait for manna. It's coming. And when manna comes, chop it with gladness. These things were recorded for your learning. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand my point? So go and get the tape, Spirit of Thanksgiving, so that you will never grumble about your manna. Because when they disobey, they perish in the wilderness. So he said, be diligent. Let us fear, lest a promise remaining. Do you understand my point? We should be seen to have fallen short of it. So anything you are doing in life, you are, look, you know, there are times when I'm praying. I've told you this before. If I pray about something, I will kneel down and in prayer, I'll say, dear Lord, you know I've been praying about this matter. I just want to be sure that I'm not being driven by covetousness. I'm not being driven by, let's say, competition, a competitive spirit. I pray, I confess, and go and read, get our series again. This one, 100-fold blessing. Look, I think one of the most important messages you should listen to in your life, the 100-fold blessing. Why? Because therein I describe the purity in prayer, that if your prayer is pure, it's always answered. People think they should spend longer times praying. No, they should spend time purifying their motives, and you discover that there's no prayer God does not answer. Why am I talking about that? So the more I do that, what I'm trying to do in all of it is that to ensure that I am not distracted from the work of God and moving into my own works. Because once I step into my own works, God stops working. God stops working. God stops working. God stops working. The place I thought is, God, I pray they will understand this thing about faith. I really pray we will understand it. I pray we will understand it. The temptation of life is this. You think the faster you run, the quicker you get there. God says, no, if only you will learn to rest, then you will get there quicker. Look, that's why Christianity, you know, the problem with Christianity is that it's too foolish and too unreasonable to the normal person. So foolish and unreasonable that even we preachers, after a while, we begin to doubt whether we are telling the truth. I've seen preachers do it. My wife knows what I'm talking about. There's a preacher I heard at the time. I felt he had so much understanding. Then after a while, I told my wife, I said, you know what this guy's problem is? She said, what? I said, I suspect that the word he preached is so powerful, all right, but so unreasonable to the normal mind, that even he began to wonder that can it really work like this. So he began to bring practicality, listen to this, to the word. And in trying to bring practicality to the word, he began to dilute the power in it. But then it began to make sense. That's the problem with Christianity. People get discouraged. They get discouraged. I told my wife that I suspect this is what happened to this guy. Because you listen to some messages, they are so deep. But there's something, just by the way, I'm going to finish my message. If you're a preacher, the shallower the message, the more popular it is. You didn't hear me. The shallower the message, the more popular it is. If I make crowd gathering my primary assignment, people are asking, okay, it's brethren, we're going to be having this meeting on Sunday mornings, and I want the crowd here to go anywhere. It's simple now. Today I'm preaching the message of recover. Everybody say recover. Look, I know what you want to hear. Yeah. You will rise up right now and face the direction in which your things were lost. Your car that the devil took, he will bring it back. Hey, people love such things. But preach that the car can be gone forever. Say, it decreased. You know how much I buy them? No. You tell someone that, look, the missing car can be a step into destiny. The guy go, look up. Why can't I drive it into destiny? The message that will recover the car will be more popular. I'm telling you the truth. What am I saying? There's a simplicity that's in the gospel that can be confounding if you are not careful. When I say all of these things, please don't forget. You were born a conqueror. Actually, more than a conqueror. That is a matter of fact. You were not born to succeed, though. You were born a success. A man born to succeed needs to struggle till he succeeds. There are people, the day they are born, you know, like Solomon, they born him, God sent him a name, knew this guy is the next king, there's nothing you're going to do about it. Solomon was trained from the beginning to be a king. Nobody negotiated, will he be, will he not be. So his brothers were going crazy. He was born to be a king. That is, I have a Bible, R.W. Bollinger's Companion Bible. That's the name of the Bible. He analyzed the first few chapters of the book of Solomon. And I preached something about it before. That they were not the Proverbs of Solomon. Sorry, the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. He said they were not the sayings of Solomon. That's why he used to say, my father used to say. Go and check it. When I was young, my father would say, and my mother would say, my father would say, and my mother would say. He said it appears like this was what happened. Unlike the other sons that David had. I'm adding my own words to that now. Unlike the other sons, I added that. But he said what happened is that Solomon was in a school. Wise men were gathered. What am I saying? This boy is going to be a king. So you guys train him to be a king. Are you getting my point? So the father will sit him down and say, listen, my boy. It is wrong for kings to drink in the morning. Do you understand the point? Have you watched the Lion King? You know, Mufasa will take the little boy, Simba, and be telling him things. He said, there's more to being king than having your way all the time. The boy said, wow, there's more. He missed the point. He said, wow, what else could be more than that? Now, this boy, he keeps telling him there's more to being king. He keeps telling him, what am I saying? The boy was born a king. You were born a successful success. Therefore, all of this is training for how to reign. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, if you understand that, you will face life differently. You know that you're not struggling to do well. If you wake up early, it's to learn to, that is, you are learning how to wake up early at the appropriate time. Do you know what I'm saying? Not because waking up early, he will succeed. No, no. In fact, you are not supposed to leave the house early. You should sleep, wake up early only to pray and study and to meditate. You don't wake up early to go out of the house. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me summarize everything. In fact, that's the summary of it. Let me end the message there. That's the point. Once we rest, we rest in the rest of God. You'll be amazed that Samuel is out there looking for you. Do you hear what I said? Yeah, Samuel is out there looking for you. You'll find him one day. Don't worry, don't run around too much. Someone will find you one day and pour oil on your head. Do you get my point? What have I said so far? You're not an accident. God is in charge of your life. Let us pray.